Testament scripture is found in the book of Luke, chapter 5. And I'll be reading verses 17 through 26. This is what the Bible says. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town, Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." The word of God for the people of God.
One of the hardest final exam questions of my life came at the end of our Wesleyan theological history class. Now, don't get me wrong, church history, it had been a year long, and they knew it was so hard at the place that we went to school that they had like a cheering section while you walked into the church history exam. They had treats before and after if you could stomach them, and they made you go to worship beforehand, and to have that professor serve you communion, I think, made you still believe that he was like redeemable. But that was not the hardest final exam question of my life in seminary. I want you to know the hardest one came at the end of our Methodist studies, and I wasn't the only one who could feel it. At the end of the course, or as we walked into the room, we all sat down and opened the final exam. Now, the way that they'd given us to prepare was they gave us all of the questions that they had used in the last 5 years and some possible questions, but we knew there would be one question that we were not given. How big could the words be, right? How complicated could this question be? How in the world were we going to get that surprise question? And I want you to know, when we turned the page, everyone's stomach dropped. You could hear it. Oh. Here's the question. Explain infant baptism to your 8-year-old niece. Talk about the work of God, the role of the church, and the process of stepping into your own faith journey. Be sure that your approach would make sense to an average 8-year-old girl who loves God and wants to learn more. Right? You can feel all of us in the room be like, "But what are we doing with all these fancy words you just taught us? All the big language, all the names we memorized that were really, really hard. How do I prove to you that I read all the articles that you assigned to me? What do I say to a niece that isn't my fancy schmancy sort of language, and also isn't, well, you know, like Jesus and stuff?" What Professor Mad Dogmatics, that's what we call him, made us do was remember to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, because you are God. You are the Lord of the universe and the Lord of our lives. And we want to hear from you. Amen. So we're continuing our series, Best Supporting Actors, and today we get this epic tale of some friends who will stop at nothing to bring their friends to Jesus. Now, Sue did an incredible job reading that. She just does such an incredible job. But I want us to pay attention to some details, so I'm going to recount some of the story for us, okay? So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, this section starts with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, people coming from Galilee, Judea, and all the way from Jerusalem, and they are all gathered for some reason in this place. Now, when you read a couple of different translations, you can't really tell, and you can tell that in Greek you can't really tell if they were gathered there specifically to hear from Jesus, or they were just gathered there and like maybe kind of listening from afar. But either way, these are all the kind of religious centers of their time, and they've come together, they're probably debating, right? They've got their fancy words and their big old questions. And then we hear in verse 17 this very strange ending. Some manuscripts, it depends on what translation you read, but some manuscripts read, Jesus had authority to heal them. Now, in some of them, it just says, and Jesus had the authority by God to heal. Now, that sounds pretty cool, but usually when we think of healing, we just think of healing the ailments we can see. We just think of healing for like the kind of typical healing stories. But there are some manuscripts and some translations that emphasize Jesus had the power to heal them. That's the first verse of this section. They're still just talking about the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Jesus had the authority to heal them. Now, then they're gathered here, right? And we have this moment where the friends are lowering the man into the center of their conversation. Now, I want you to imagine that if all the religious leaders and teachers from all this area are gathered, they're probably crammed in, and these were not gigantic houses. So wherever they were gathered, people are probably smushed together. It's all the very important people rubbing elbows with one another. And they find themselves in a moment where suddenly the roof begins to cave in. Now, I know that can feel a little traumatic for those of us who endured last hurricane season because the roof was leaking. Thanks be to God, it's not anymore. We have a new roof. But they're sitting there together, these leaders, and they begin to have these friends lower a man on a mat into the center of their conversation. You can imagine that the friend had to be basically lowered into the laps of some people gathered there. But they came with the best talking points. They came with the hottest arguments of the time, their headlines, their doctrinal statements, their PhD theses ready to go, and then this introduction. Now, Luke notes that they came through a tile roof, which would have been the home of maybe a wealthier Greek-style house at the time, because most people had roofs made of mud and of straw. So this is important people in an important place. And then here's Jesus, fine with the interruption and commending the friends. He says the man's sins are forgiven because of the faith of his friends. Of course, the religious leaders are like, hey, now, we're fine, a little healing here and there, but don't step into our department. They're talking about God, the sins, that's kind of our deal, Jesus. At that time, blasphemy was a major crime. To not glorify God properly, to speak God's name, or to claim that one was God, that was the highest of religious crimes. So as soon as they heard that phrase from Jesus, they jumped on the opportunity to bring him back down to size, right? Did you notice that they did not say, now, we don't say that around here, Jesus. They questioned his identity directly. Who is this dude that he thinks he has this kind of power? And did you catch Jesus' response? He explicitly notes that the reason he said his sins were forgiven was so that they and so that we would know that Jesus had that authority. Now, I want us to really pay attention to this because sometimes in their culture and in ours, we equate illness and sins. I want you to hear that Jesus separates those two, and we should also. In their time, there were ways in which people presumed that folks who were ill or who were hurt. hurting, worse so because of their own sin. But do you notice that Jesus addresses sin and illness separately? Curing bodies, that's pretty cool. But other people had come curing illness before in their time. Healing souls, though, healing communities, healing systems of injustice, only God could do that. We hear that the paralyzed man walks away carrying his mat, and the Pharisees and religious leaders, they are left stunned. We have seen something strange today. You can feel that their strange is a little more hurtful than just, oh, that was weird. The friends of this man, they are a blessing to the paralyzed man. We've been talking about best supporting characters, and today these friends, they are not only supporting their friend who is on the mat, but they are physically, literally carrying this man and lowering him in through the roof. They fought for their friend to be seen, not just by Jesus. If they wanted to just bring him to Jesus, they could have found a time if Jesus wasn't in a crowd of religious leaders. These friends brought the paralyzed man not just to Jesus, but the religious establishment that would have blamed him for his own illness. There they all are. These friends, they fought for him to be cured and to be acknowledged and to be addressed by Jesus, again, otherwise likely ignored by everyone who came here to climb the religious ladder of success. I want us to hear that these friends are what community looks like. Do you have friends like this? Friends who will show up at your door and do for you what you want, but can't do for yourself right now? Do you have friends who will carry you to Jesus when you are having a hard time carrying yourself? When I was a social worker, before I was a pastor, I worked with youth under 21 at Covenant House, Florida. It's a shelter that brings in kids for a variety of reasons. Sometimes they've aged out of foster care. Sometimes they're living under bridges. Sometimes they've been trafficked. And sometimes their life has just fallen apart. One day, I was serving as a pastor at the shelter, and a young woman, overwhelmed by life, really struggling with her own mental health, found herself in an emergency where her organs were shutting down, and she was struggling to survive. As I sat in the hospital, I took a second shift, and I took a third shift, because I wanted to make sure that somebody from the shelter was going to sit with her. We prayed, we cried, I begged. As a community, the staff helped to take care of this young woman. And then I went home after 22 hours. I got in my bed, and I didn't get out for a day, and then 2 days, and then 3 days. I didn't eat anything. I got up to go to the bathroom, and I decided that's where I was going to stay. Some of you may be familiar with this feeling. It's called compassion fatigue. And if you don't treat compassion fatigue, you get to burnout. Well, people who I love were coming in to check on me and make sure that I was okay. But my best friend, Christina, she called me, and I didn't take the call. And then she called again, and I didn't take the call. And then she texted, and then she sent an email, and then she called again. And I was like, listen, I'm not really taking any calls right now. And so about 20 minutes later, I hear, well, Dave lets her in the front door, and then I hear on my bedroom door. And she walks in and she says, I don't care if you're properly dressed. We're getting up today. We're going to call the therapist because I want you to know you don't have to stay here. For me, it was a day when I had reached the end of my rope. And she was a friend who did for me what I couldn't do for myself at that time. I hope we can have these kinds of friends and be these kinds. Friends who show up. Friends who will call all the doctors until they answer the phone. Friends who will travel far distances regardless of the gas and regardless of the time. Friends who will knock on every door and who will dig their way into a roof until something moves. I hope we can be those sorts of friends. I know people in this congregation who have been friends like this. who have called, who have quilted, who have asked, who have prayed, and who have called again. But we've missed something. Something big, if that's all we heard this morning. I want us to notice something else about these supporting characters. Just at the moment when the religious leaders had all the powerful people in the room, just as they look around and everybody important is here now so we can finally get some stuff sorted out, you know, all of us. Just when their words and theological debates have filled the space, here come the ways of the kingdom of God. You see, the religious leaders had an opportunity for healing that day too. Remember, Jesus had the power to heal them. These buddies, who have remained nameless for all these centuries, brought their attention and all their big words right down where it mattered. The interrupting, ridiculous, beautiful, unselfish, forgiving, healing kingdom of God. If all the words and work of religion keep these leaders walled away from the actual world and the actual community, then they can get the impression that the role of faith is just that. It's about thinking really hard in a room of other powerful people who are also thinking really hard. Did you notice whose faith was commended by Jesus? The friends. Did you notice how powerful their faith was? It got people cured. It got people forgiven. It got people healed. One commentator shared this week, faith is found not in the assembly of scribes and Pharisees from all the surrounding region, but in four unnamed neighbors. This is what happens in community sometimes. We show up and we think we're the ones with the answers, and we learn that we might have been asking the wrong questions. We see two different types of friends here, two different types of church modeled in the scripture today. The Pharisees who gathered to be sure that they had all the right answers, all their ducks in a row, all the right people to make authoritative statements. And then the friends who showed up with the shovel, determination, and the capacity to care so deeply for their friends that nothing would get in the way. I hope we can be these kinds of friends as well, church. The kind of church that looks more like the friends of the man than like the religious leaders gathered, totally separated from the lives and the pains of the outside world. I hope we can be the sort of friends who will find amongst us the call and the cries of our neighbors to be more important than the things we'd like to sit around and talk about. I pray that we would be the sort of friends who, when someone shows up at our door and interrupts things, can hear the voice of Jesus Christ prioritizing the pains of our neighbors over our own comfort. This is biblical friendship. The kind of friends who do all that it takes in this world to care for one another, and the kind of friends who remind even religious leaders when we need to hear it what is most important. Keeping the main thing. May we know and may we be these kinds of friends. In the name of